as well. So thankful for our Kids Zone volunteers faithfully, consistently, lovingly, systematically teaching the Word of God week in and week out. So thankful for them. This morning we're talking about persistence. One of you was telling me that we've already passed National Quitters Day, where everyone quits on their New Year's resolutions. And I have to confess that I, too, have I resolved I was going to run 3 times a week. It's persistence. But then I drifted into not doing my rehab or my stretching, my rolling, and so I got re-injured. And so I am back on the cursed bike in the basement. There's persistence and there's drifting. Persistence is what is required for anything that we really want in life, whether it's financial stability or a great marriage or having our health dialed in, at least after we're, is it 30? Is it 40? I don't know what the number is, but after a certain age, if you're going to have your health dialed in, you have to persist. When you're young, I heard you're made of rubber and magic, and everything just kind of happens for you. But the older you get, the more you have to persist, the fewer mistakes you can tolerate. Drifting, on the other hand, usually leads to all the stuff we don't want. Financial instability, a dead marriage, health that's not dialed in. There's persisting and there's drifting. We're going to talk about persisting in terms of our spiritual life this morning from Matthew chapter 13. And we're doing this as part of a series called Kingdom Ready. But before I read, let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I don't know where this meets each one here, but I know we all need this word from you. And so, Lord, I pray that wherever we are, wherever we've been, Lord, you know, and Lord, I pray that you would stand in front of me while I'm in front of them, that you would talk over me while I would talk to them, that you would speak through your word straight into their hearts and give them what they need from this. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables. So Matthew 13 is all about parables. We're going to see many parables in this chapter. This first parable is the parable of the sower. And what you're supposed to be asking while Jesus tells this parable, because he's not just telling the parable about dirt, he's telling the parable about us and about our lives. We're supposed to be asking, what type of soil have I been? I put that in the past tense because Jesus came preaching, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. The key to understanding all of Jesus' teaching is Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, where it says, and he came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So all of his teaching is an invitation to repent. If you were going one way, to change directions and follow him the other way. So, what type of soil have I been? A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. It sounds like what happens when the bird feeder hangs over my deck, and I fill the bird feeder and the seeds that fall on the deck. They never grow into anything. The birds just come and eat them. As he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. So have your roots not been sufficiently deep to handle the trials that you've been through? Since they had no depth of soil, the sun rose and they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. These are people who get super distracted by the worries and troubles of life and the deceitfulness of wealth. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them, and other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And Jesus is saying, go and think about what this means. Then the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? Okay, so this is going to help us later on. So do the disciples understand exactly what Jesus is doing and exactly what Jesus is saying the first time around? Are you sure? Yes, I am too. You got the right answer. The disciples do not understand everything the first time around. That's going to be really important when we get to the end. And then the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them has not been given. Okay, so just in the context of this parable, who gets to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven and who doesn't? The disciples. Why? Because the disciples come to Jesus and say, what's going on? Help us understand. The crowds hear it and go, huh. And go back to life. The disciples hear it and go, well, that's not okay. I need to learn more. Help me understand. And he answered them, to you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he who will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Now look, this is true in everything. So I spent probably 4 years learning Koine Greek. And then I didn't use it for 2 or 3 years. And you know, it was almost completely gone. Anybody, in any of you that have learned a language, you go through a long season where you don't use it and you begin to lose it. Use it or lose it really is a thing. I had to work to get it back. I had to work as hard to get it back as it just about to learn it the first time. But to the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely hear. And with their eyes, they have closed. See, I think there's personal responsibility in this. Their eyes, they have closed. I think there is a willful decision to not understand. There is a willful decision to be blind. I don't want to know the truth. I don't want to see the truth. I don't want to understand. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. I think that word lest is really important. And understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Notice the word understand is throughout this text. We'll see it in the end too. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. You come to Jesus, and you ask for more explanation. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. So now we're invited to ask, what type of hearer have I been? Cheyenne focused on the word this morning while we worshiped, and we're speaking the word right now, and you've heard the word throughout your life. What type of hearer have I been? Remember, the invitation is to repent. Hear the parable of the sower. Anyone who hears the word of the kingdom and does not, what's that next word? Understand. Again, it's throughout this passage. And does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what has been sown along the path. In the context of Isaiah, I think this is a willful refusal to see, a willful refusal to understand, a willful refusal to hear. It's when you hear the truth and you're like, wow, that's really hard, and so you quick look at your phone and then distract yourself with something else. Have I refused to understand? Is that where I've been? As for what has been sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. To me, this is the scariest one. As for what has been sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. It's the person that says, yeah, I'm in, sign me up. And they get in and they sign up for everything and they're part of everything, and then something happens and then they leave. We persist or we drift. Do I start fast and then fall away? As for what has been sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word. They all hear the word. This is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So I just get distracted by the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Riches make all the same promises God does. Promises to heal us. Promises to care for us when we're old. Promises us a fulfilling life. Promises to take care of us. But the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what has been sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and, what's that next word? Understands it. Boy, we'll come back to that, because that's really troubling to me. Because there's still a lot of stuff I don't understand. So I think what Jesus is doing in the parables in general, and in the parable of the sower in particular, is he is inviting them to follow. Because the one who understands, he indeed bears fruit, and it yields, in one case 100, in another 60, in another 30. I think what Jesus is doing is he is inviting us. So I think when Jesus tells about the soil, so in 13:1-9, when he describes the different types of soil or the different dirt, I think, Kent, could you put your notes down a second and just stand in the aisle? Well, you can stay there. I won't hit you. She doesn't trust my aim. So, yeah, no. So I think what Jesus is doing is saying, here's a story about dirt. And he's tossing the people, the crowds, the ball, and the crowds get to decide. Will I think about this further? When he says he has ears, let him hear. Will I really hear this? Will I really think about this? Will I really pursue answers? Will I fight for understanding and maybe even go to Jesus and ask? Or will this be like the hard soil that the word just kind of bounces off? So go ahead and toss it back. So when the disciples come to Jesus and they ask, what does this mean? Jesus then tells them what it means, and he tosses it back to them and says, here's what it means. And then he goes through Isaiah, and then he gives them the explanation of the parable, and then they have to decide what kind of soil will they be. Will they be the good soil and persist in following him into life change? Thanks, Kent. You can sit down. So I think this is what's going on with this word, understand. Because this is, I think, the key word to understanding is we follow Jesus into understanding. That's actually point number two. But point number one is we persist into life change. So this is verse 20. Is the rocky soil and I think the thorny soil, they receive the word with joy, but then they fall away. Or the word gets choked out from them. What this kind of reminds me of is like when you're five and you're in kid zone and you really understand that you are a sinner and that you need to be saved. And so the teacher in Awana or Kids Zone or whatever it is when you're five, they lead you in the sinner's prayer and you say, Lord, please forgive me for my sins. That's good. The seed has been planted. You have received it with joy. Will you persist? When something hard comes, will you fall away? When you're in middle school and you're in youth group and you really understand, I am a sinner. Jesus came and died and took my place. And you pray, you raise your hand and you pray and you follow the prayer of the leader who's up there and you pray and you say, Lord, please forgive my sins. Be the Lord of my life. That's good. That's good. A seed has been planted. You've received it with joy. Will you get distracted when the thorns come? Will you fall away when the sun comes out and it gets hot and you go through the worries and troubles of life and persecution and tribulation come? When you're 35 and you're in church and we take communion like we're going to in a little bit and you say, man, I really understand this now. His body for my body, his blood for my sins, he took my place. And you're like, wow, I really get this. I really receive it. That's good. That's good. A seed has been planted. You've received it with joy. Will you keep following Jesus? Will you follow him into life change? See, I think the invitation is to repent and to follow him and to keep following him. And I think when we do this, we repent toward understanding that this is something that we will grow in understanding. As for what has been sown in the good soil, it says, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. So I asked before, did disciples hear it the first time and all of a sudden all of their theology is worked out? They've got everything right. That's how when I read it, that's kind of how it sounds to me is, like, they hear the word and they understand it. And so what that means is, like, they've got their eschatology all set and their soteriology all set and their hamartiology all set. And they're ready to go, man. They understand everything. Is that where the disciples are? No. They go to Jesus and they say, tell us what this means. I think what they understand is that they must keep following Jesus, that Jesus is the way to life. I think this because Jesus continues to teach them, and they continue to grow in understanding. So if you look at chapter 13, verse 51, if you have your Bibles open, chapter 13, verse 51, after all of the parables, Jesus says to them, have you understood all these things? And they're like, yep. And a couple chapters later, we're in chapter 16, and Jesus says, who do men say that I am? And they give a bunch of wrong answers, and then Peter says, you are the Christ. And Peter says, exactly. And then Jesus continues to explain what this means. And Peter says to him, hold on. You're not going to go up to Jerusalem and die. There's a better way, Jesus. And what does Jesus call Peter? Satan. It's a bad day when Jesus calls you Satan. Or it's like, I know who's speaking through you, Peter. This is the same temptation that Satan tempted me with back in Matthew chapter 4, to skip the cross and have the kingdom the easy way. Later on in the book, when Peter follows Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, and Jesus is on trial, and it's not going good for Jesus, and they start to ask Peter some really pointed questions. What does Peter do? Remember, he denies Christ. Does Peter understand everything perfectly right now, and that's what makes him the good soil? No, but he understands something, and I think he understands he needs to repent and he needs to keep following Jesus. I think we persist in following Jesus until we understand. Quite a few years ago, our 22-year-old was I'm 8, 9, 10, something like that. I don't remember exactly how old he was, but I went to a coaching clinic because he really wanted to be a good soccer player, and I was going to be like an assistant coach or something. And this coach was really high level, had won state championships, really high level, great coach, putting on this little clinic for like the coaches that were underneath his umbrella. And he said, look, to be a good soccer coach at this age, 8, 9, 10, at this age, you don't need to know anything about soccer. And I'm like, good, because I don't know anything about soccer. He's like, you don't need to know anything about plays. You don't need to know anything about strategy. You don't need to know which end of the ball is up. Doesn't matter. He said, all you need to do is have them juggle. And his point was, I never want to see your group of soccer, your group of players sitting on the ground while you lecture them about soccer. Never do that. Always have their foot on the ball, and especially have them juggling, because this is what will make them a good soccer player. So I go home, and I say to Caleb, you got to juggle, dude. And he's like, I don't want to juggle. I want to score goals. And so I plead with him, like, you got to juggle. This is how to get good at soccer. He doesn't want to juggle. So eventually, I could tell you the longer version, but eventually we say, you don't get the screen until you juggle. And there's crying, and there's weeping, and there's sweating, and there's gnashing of teeth, and there's temper tantrums, and it's really, really awful, but we hold the line, and we don't let him have any screens until he juggles. And so he finally gets to the point where he can juggle, and then we let him have a little bit of screens, and then we up the goal. And then there's more crying and weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then he can have the screen. Then we up the goal again. And it's like this kind of back and forth thing. He hates it. He hates every minute of it. He doesn't understand it. He hates it. Until he's the best ball handler on the field. All the time. And then we're like, so Caleb, someday you think you'll have your kids juggle? He's like, yeah. Okay. See, you persist until you understand. You might be going through something right now that you hate, that is like crying, tears, frustrating. I don't understand this. Persist. Someday you'll understand. Persist. Follow Jesus, keep repenting towards him, keep course correcting towards him, someday you'll understand. Persistence requires getting past the pain and the distraction. Because we're on this side of heaven, there will always be blazing sun, and there will always be weeds. I read a book on the pilgrims a couple years ago, and it was just really striking because the author really uses this parable to help us understand the pilgrims. He wrote that the persecution is what led the pilgrims to leave England, but they didn't go straight from England to America. They went from England to Holland, and persecution was not primarily why they left Holland. So they leave England for Holland because of persecution, but persecution is not why they left Holland. Does that make sense? Okay. So as the pilgrim writer saw it, so he went back and he read everything that the pilgrims wrote in their journals and stuff like that. The principal threat to the leading congregation or the pilgrims was not the scorching sun or the persecution of the Church of England, because they had left that for Holland, but the strangling thorns, the deceptiveness of wealth, the cares of the world that they found in Holland. In Holland, they worried about their children's future. They worried that their kids were not going to grow up with the faith, that their kids were going to lose their faith because of the permissive culture. They feared that the effects of a corrupt and permissive culture was going to have their kids like not grow up to be Christians. They had a hard time making ends meet because they were immigrants. They wondered how they would provide for themselves in old age. And in contrast to their success in escaping persecution, they found the cares of the world much more difficult to evade. So they succeeded in fleeing persecution when they left England for Holland, but when they get to Holland and the culture is corrupt and permissive, they're like, I don't know how to fight this. The only way we can fight this is to leave and go to the New World. Man, you think you make a hard choice when you decide to send your kids to a Christian school or decide to homeschool. That's hard, but that's not New World hard. They go to the New World. And listen, you know, as I read this book, I couldn't believe how hard it was. So many of them died. Straight up died. Almost everybody over 40 died. It was so difficult. They paid a dear price for their kids' faith. As it turned out, though, thorn bushes grew in the New World as well as the old. Turns out that even if you go to a different continent, sin's still there. Weeds grow there, too. In little more than a decade, Bradford was concerned that the economic circumstances were again weakening the fabric of the church. This time, ironically, the culprit was not the pressure of want. So before, they were immigrants, and they were really poor, and they're like, this is really hard, I don't know if we can make it. Now, they're getting rich. The prospect of wealth, remember the deceitfulness of wealth, as faithful members of the congregation left Plymouth in search of larger, more productive farms. A decade after that, Bradford was decrying the presence of gross immorality within the colony. Drunkenness and sexual sin had become so common that it caused him to fear and tremble at the consideration of our corrupt natures. Where can you go where there's not blazing sun and there's not thorns? Yeah, heaven. You can go to heaven, but we're not in heaven yet. So everyone has to decide to persist or not. Parents have to decide, and parents have to keep deciding. Kids have to decide, and kids have to keep deciding. Everyone has to decide whether they'll keep following Jesus. Remember, the book starts with repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and come follow me. Everyone has to decide whether they'll answer that call or not. Everyone has to decide to persist or not. And pain, the blazing sun, is going to be part of everybody's life to some extent. So deepen your roots while you can. Now is the time to deepen your roots. You don't want to wait until trouble and persecution are bearing down on you and you feel like you're going to be scorched and die and that's it. The sun will blaze. And weeds will grow. Like, I don't know if anybody escapes the cares of the world or the deceitfulness of wealth. Weeds will grow, but you must keep pulling them out. Now, you're going to see the lined paper and you're going to be like, well, I guess he's done. I guess we can pack up. I'm not done yet. So hold the line with me, okay? Just stick with me for another second. So the question is, how do we persist and not drift? How do we persist and not drift? And this is where I believe Jesus gave us a habit. He gave us a practice. He gave us a means of grace to hold the line, to persist, and that is remembering his gospel. And he gave us like a physical way to remember his gospel when he gave us the Lord's Supper. So this is where we remember his love for us, remember his grace to us, remember that he chose us, that he called us, remember that he's going to help us persevere. We remember that he is with us. So we're going to take this right now, and you'd be thinking about what the Lord would have you persist in as you follow him. What might he be calling you to uproot? How might he be calling you to deepen your roots How is he calling you to persist? And not in your own strength, but in his strength, because it's in his grace. And this is all about his love for us. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 23, you read, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Lord, we just sit before you knowing that we've all sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God. But we're so glad that your grace is a free gift, that though we've earned death and we've earned damnation, we've earned hell, that you, in spite of that, offer us the free gift of salvation. Lord, help us receive that gift and help us persist in following you for the rest of our lives. By your grace, by your power, in your community, which is your church, help us keep following you. Whatever the thorns, however hot the sun in our lives, help us keep following you. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.